1892. May 1st, 1892. Laborers Together with God, Ellen G. White. The Apostle says, "We are laborers together with God." In the work of saving souls, divine and human agencies are to be combined. Those who profess to be the followers of Christ are to be laborers together with Him. How great is the need now of the manifestation of Christian activity! The truth is to be presented to all nations, and God calls upon His people to enter into partnership with Christ, submitting to the terms which He shall make, fulfilling the condition upon which He will accept them for His service. Has God enlightened you with a knowledge of Himself? Have the treasures of His truth been opened unto your understanding? Have you become intelligent in regard to the Word of God? Then you are under solemn obligation to impart that knowledge to those who sit in darkness and have no light. To the humble, the pure in heart, to those who have an eye single to the glory of God, the wants of God's cause will be revealed. He who has the Spirit of Christ will realize that there is a great work before the people of God. He will see that foreign countries must be visited, that missionaries with the spirit of self-sacrifice, of fervent devotion, must go to faraway lands to labor, to suffer for Christ's sake. He will see that there is a work to be done in our land that will call for the exercise of all man's God-given abilities. In our own land, thousands of foreigners, representatives of many nations, kindreds, and tongues have settled. People who are ignorant, superstitious, who have no knowledge of the sacred teachings of the Word of God, have come to reside in our country. The hand of God has been directing them to our shores that they might be brought under the enlightening influence of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and become partakers of the divine nature. How many among us have been stirred by the Spirit of the Master to go forth and labor for this class of strangers who have been brought to our very doors through the providence of God, that His work might be hastened in the earth? Souls are perishing within our reach, and yet the Church of God is not aroused from its condition of inactivity and lethargy. A thousandfold more might have been done than has been done if our souls had been alive to the cause of the Master. A spirit of worldliness prevails, and the souls of men have been counted as of less value than your cattle, your farms, your temporal affairs. God calls upon you to repent and return unto Him. What will you do in the future? Will you continue to neglect the salvation of souls for whom Christ died? Or will you cooperate with the great benefactor of humanity? Will you, as those upon whom the light of truth has shone, let that light shine forth to those who are in darkness? Oh, that you might understand what a privilege you neglect, what an honor you fail to appreciate, when you refuse to become laborers together with God in the great harvest field. Will you not cordially, heartily receive all the advantages God has provided for you, and by exercise diligently put to use every power, every talent that has been entrusted to you for the advancement of the kingdom of God? Your advancement in the divine life will be in proportion to the improvement you make of your God-given talents in this life. Your reward in the future life will be in accordance with your earnest zeal and love for the cause of the Master. In temporal matters, our enterprises prosper in proportion to the concentration, the diligence, the skill we put into the work, and our success in the work of the Lord will also depend upon the exercise of wisdom, tact, diligence, and faithfulness. There is great need of laborers in the harvest field. Where there is now one, there should be a thousand receiving every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, to give it again to the people as they are able to bear it. We must work in harmony with the direction of the Word of God. We must make wise plans, exercise good judgment in the selection of men for different fields, choosing them with reference to their gifts as appropriate to the work to which they are directed. And above all, let every worker fulfill the condition upon which he may become a laborer together with God. The worker for God must be imbued with the Spirit of Christ. His love for souls must be fervent, and his faith strong and unwavering. His faith must be that which works by love. He must continually cultivate the graces of the Spirit of God, repressing all unbelief. Under the guidance and control of the Holy Spirit, the powers of the missionary of the Lord are to be put to their very highest use. It is thus that man may become a laborer together with God. All whom God has endowed with reasoning powers may become intellectual Christians. God has given abundant evidence of the truth of His Word, and He requires that those who would be counted as the followers of Christ should study the Scriptures, that they may be able to give to every man a reason of the hope that is in them, with meekness and fear. He has not required anyone to believe without evidence. Let the inquirer after truth put to the stretch his mental powers in diligent study of the Word of God. To neglect this duty is to place the soul in peril of eternal death. Each one is required to understand the conditions upon which eternal life depends. We must know what saith the Lord, that we may be able to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. We cannot afford to have another settle questions of such momentous import as those concerning our soul's salvation. We must open the Scriptures for ourselves, searching the Word of God prayerfully, that we may know the truth as it is in Jesus. We cannot afford to trust to the ministers, to follow idle traditions, to subject our souls to human authority, but we must know for ourselves what God has said. We are to be laborers together with God, and we must know, we must be determined to know, what are the conditions upon which we may become heirs of salvation. If we neglect this important duty, we shall die in our sins. We are not to make a study as to what are the opinions of men, what are the traditions of the fathers, or what is the popular faith. We cannot trust to the voice of the multitude, or follow the world in an evil course. Our inquiry should be, what hath God said? What is His revealed will? God has given us His Word. He has left on record His commands and promises. He has revealed to us the plan whereby lost man may be saved, and it is our place to search for truth as for hidden treasures. All skepticism, all self-exaltation, all pride of opinion must be laid aside as we come to the searching of the Word of God. With humble heart, with contrite spirit, we must pray for divine enlightenment and become diligent, thoughtful, earnest students in the school of Christ, learning of Him what it is to be meek and lowly of heart. The duty of studying the Scriptures is not left as an optional matter, on which little depends. The Lord positively enjoins upon every believer the study of His Word, that he may have an intelligent faith, built upon the knowledge of the Word of truth. He must dig for truth as one who digs for hidden treasure. He must search the Scriptures, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and thus fitting himself to become a laborer with God in a more extended work. Each one must have faith for himself, for individually we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Not only does our own salvation depend upon our knowledge of the Word of God, but the salvation of others is to a large degree dependent upon our faithfulness to this duty. We are to be laborers together with God, and the Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. The knowledge of revealed truth is the spiritual weapon by which God is to make us mighty to the pulling down of the strongholds of the enemy. It is through the power of the Word that souls are to be delivered out of darkness into light. As Christ's representatives and followers, we are to speak the truth in love, making it manifest that we have been with Jesus and learned of Him. We are to approach others in the spirit of kindness, in tender affection and compassion, winning them to Christ by a representation of His love and power. We are to be laborers together with God, and it is needful that our faith and piety be of the heavenly order, that it be sound and healthful, so that when it comes in contact with error, we shall not be moved from our steadfastness, or our integrity be corrupted by the iniquity which we meet. Instead of devoting our talents to the world, we are to devote them to the advancement of the kingdom of God. In doing this, our powers will become elevated, our souls will be ennobled, and our characters purified and fitted for the heavenly abode. To him who is indeed a laborer together with God, the truth becomes a divine inspiration, a living reality. His soul is aroused to the needs of the cause of the Master, and in place of seeking to do less than he has hitherto done, he realizes that more, much more, is required of him, that he is to work as one who is plucking souls as brands from the burning. The ease-loving spirit that has fallen upon the church is an offense to God. We are nearing the end, and every moment is golden. Oh, by living faith, lay hold upon the power of God, and work to the utmost of your ability, having your testimony so vitalized by the Spirit of God that sinners may feel and realize their danger, and turn unto the living God. Let faith be woven into your experience. Let every believer in the truth be thoroughly alive to the dangers of this time. Let every soul arouse from stupor and realize that it is not of the ministers alone of whom it is written, "We are laborers together with God." Every soul who professes the name of Christ is expected to have some part in the work of God. All are to be living branches of the true vine, active members of the body of Christ, laborers together with God, the light of the world. June 1, 1892. Garnered Thoughts. Ellen G. White. From unpublished manuscript by Mrs. E. G. White. The Holy Spirit is called both the Comforter and the Spirit of Truth, because there is comfort and hope in the truth. A falsehood cannot give peace, but through the truth we become partakers of the peace that passeth understanding. The mind will reveal its own deficiencies, but if it is accustomed to dig for the truth as for hid treasures, it will soon become a treasure house of knowledge. And more than this, the very diligence of the laborer in searching the Scriptures will develop his mind proportionately in the understanding of the Word. All who labor in the cause of God in any capacity should be wholehearted in the work. There is a lesson for us in the experience of Gideon's army. Those whose hearts were in the work were so earnest that they would not stop to kneel by the brook to drink, but dipped up the water in their hands as they hurried on to the battle. And these were the ones whom God used, while those who made deliberate preparations to drink and took their time for it were sent back to their homes. The Lord God of Israel is watching every worker to see whether he is in earnest, whether he carries upon his heart the burden of souls. God sees whether his servants touch these living interests with the ends of their fingers, or whether they grasp them with all their might. If all had the interest that Knox felt when he cried, "Give me Scotland or I die," a wrestling with God that will not be denied, they would find that God would work with their efforts and would give them souls for their hire. They would not be lifted up because of their success, nor would they for a moment fear that someone else would receive the credit due to them, but they would be so grateful to God for the souls saved that his praise would be in their hearts and on their lips day and night. It is such workers whom God will make mighty in his cause. We are altogether too faithless and too narrow in our views. Gideon's army prevailed, not because of their numbers, but because in living faith they followed the special direction of God. If we make narrow plans, we shall see very little accomplished. Never think that even when you do your best, you are of yourself capable of winning souls to Christ. You must cultivate the habit of discerning a power beyond that which you can see with human vision, a power that is constantly at work upon the hearts and minds of men. When you approach the stranger, when you stand face to face with the impenitent, with the afflicted, the soul needy, the Lord is by your side, if you have indeed surrendered yourself to Him. Through the living agent, He makes the impression on the heart. Your words must not be a mere parrot-like speech, but the expression of a living, personal experience. If you cheer hearts with words of courage and hope, it is because the grace of Christ is to you a living reality. It is God's likeness, not your own, that is to be impressed on the heart. But if you have not yourself been sanctified, refined, transformed, you cannot present the truths of God's Word with a freshness, a power, that awakens responsive feelings in those who hear the Word of life. The advocates of truth must hide in Jesus. He is their greatness, their power, and efficiency. They must represent Christ, love souls as He loved them, be obedient as He was, be courteous, full of sympathy. Let Christ appear, and self be hid in Him. Now, as in the days of Christ, traditional prejudice, custom, and fashion have barricaded souls against the truth. He who presents the gospel to others must, in his own character, give evidence of its transforming power. August 1, 1892. The Christian's duty is to make Christ known to the world. Ellen G. White. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Looking upon the large cities, the villages, and towns that have not yet heard the proclamation of the third angel's message, my heart is filled with sorrow. Are the thousands who have had the light of truth in America willing to rest at ease and take no burden for these vast, neglected fields, where dwell in darkness and error those for whom Christ died? Christ speaks of the gospel of our salvation as the water of life. He uses water, which is essential for our life, as an emblem by which to typify the truth. Should water be withheld from the world for even one day, what a state of wretchedness would result? Should it be withheld for a longer time, a cry of indescribable misery would wail forth from the suffering inhabitants of earth. But the salvation of Christ is the water of life, essential for the health and life of the soul. And how much more terrible is the result of withholding it from men than the consequence of depriving them of water for a season? Many are perishing for the water of life. The loss of natural life is lamentable, but how does the loss of natural life compare with the loss of the life that measures with the life of God? How terrible it is to contemplate eternal loss! He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Then why is there so great indifference on the part of those who have a knowledge of Christ toward those who know him not? When souls for whom Christ died are in peril, why do those to whom he has committed the last warning message sit at ease in Zion? Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof, and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life.
Let those who profess to be followers of Christ carefully consider the import of these words. The meaning is clear, that we have no connection with Christ unless we eat his flesh and drink his blood, unless we feed upon his word, which is spirit and life. We are to be as closely related to him as is the branch to the vine, for it is the sap and nourishment of the parent stock that flows through the branch and causes it to live, and bear the fruit of the vine. We are to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In this way, we are to become partakers of the divine nature. Those who are doers of the word of God will be one with Christ, and will walk with God as Enoch walked with him of old. Those who are one with Christ will love souls for whom he died. Jesus has identified his interest with that of suffering humanity, and he has made manifest at what value he estimates the soul, in that he left the honor and glory of heaven, and for our sake became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. He clothed his divinity with humanity, and came to the sin-cursed world to endure insult, reproach, mockery, rejection, and crucifixion, in order to bring to lost humanity the gift of salvation. The rich, the poor, the high, the low, were all included in the ample provision made on Calvary, for he died that all who believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life, In his last instruction to his disciples, he opened to his followers the part they should act in bringing to men the glad tidings of his infinite love. He said, "Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Then what are we, who have been most highly favored of heaven, doing to accomplish the work that has been given into our hands? What are we doing to bring to others the light, that they also may have life eternal? What are we doing to save our fellow men? The Savior declares, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Without Christ, the soul is dead in trespasses and sins, and unless quickened by the grace of God, is lost, eternally lost. If we are abiding in Christ, we shall not be indifferent concerning the salvation of others, but shall have a deep and settled purpose to do all in our power to reveal the truth to those who know it not, whether they are afar off or near at hand. Christ says of his followers, "Ye are the light of the world." God is light and life and love, and it is from him that the gospel of truth emanates. The principles of truth, the spirit of love, the words of life, must be appropriated by the followers of Christ, as the branch appropriates the sap and nourishment of the vine. For Christ has said, "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." By abiding in Christ, the soul will not only be enlightened, but cleansed and purified. He says again, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." It is in this way that his followers are to be the light of the world. Those who abide in Christ will do the works of Christ. But if we have a knowledge of the principles of truth and fail to carry them out, this knowledge will only serve to sink us deeper in perdition. We must seek prayerfully to know what is right, and knowing our duty, do it with all the heart for Christ's sake. September 1, 1892. The Christian's duty is to make Christ known to the world. Ellen G. White. The manifest duty of those who believe in Christ is to make him known to the world, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Freely Christ has given the invitation, "Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life." To young and old, rich and poor, learned and ignorant, bond and free, the gracious invitation is extended. And yet, what are we doing to proclaim Christ to the world, to extend the message of the Master? What efforts are we making to second the efforts of Christ? What sacrifices are we making to enrich others with the imperishable treasure of truth? Millions are perishing for the water of life, and what account will those who sit at ease have to render because of their selfishness, their neglect of souls for whom Christ died? Many who profess the name of Christ are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They put forth no personal effort to save others, neither do they deny self that they may give of the means which God has entrusted to them, that they may be a blessing to their fellow men, that those who are willing may go forth to advance the interests of Christ's kingdom in the world. God has provided for the world a free gospel, and yet it is bound away from hungry souls for lack of means, and for want of earnest, self-sacrificing workers. The rock of salvation has been smitten for you, that you may drink, that Christ may be in you a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Then, for Christ's sake, drink, for your soul will be refreshed with the living stream, and you will long to see others quenching their soul's thirst at the fountain of life. Your heart will be softened and subdued by the love of Christ, and your soul invigorated to go forth and work for others. You will awake to the peril and privilege of the time in which you live. Today, the people are breaking the law of God, and the warning cry is to be sounded. The warning message has come to you in order that you may repeat it to those who are in darkness and ignorance as to what is coming upon the world. The Lord has said, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. With the knowledge of this warning, with the understanding that this curse is hanging over the souls of those who violate the Sabbath of the fourth commandment, how is it that we have not shown greater interest, earnestness, and zeal in giving to the world the warning of the third angel's message? With such momentous events before us, events which will decide the destiny of the world, how is it that we have been so indifferent, so selfish, so engrossed in the things of this world? Have we entirely separated from Christ? Has the truth become too plain, too pointed, too close in its application to our souls? And like the disciples of old, have we turned from Christ, choosing rather the weak and beggarly elements of the world? How many spend money for the gratification of self with no thought of the souls that are perishing without a knowledge of Jesus and the truth? How long shall this state of indifference continue? How long shall it be before those who profess to believe the present truth will come into right relation with God? We must have living faith, which works by love and purifies the soul. How ready are many to indulge self? How reluctant to do anything for those who are perishing for the bread of life? Let no one claim to be a member of the royal family above, unless he can show that he has a holy pedigree, that he is a partaker of the divine nature. The trouble with those who have a name to live and are dead is that they are seeking to serve two masters. Let us hear what the Lord has to say on this matter. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Oh, let us heed the admonition of Christ. He says, Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? Or, What shall we drink? Or, Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lamps burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants, whom the Lord when he cometh shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Shall we not now have a selling time, in which we shall cut down our possessions, and devote our means to the cause of God? Shall we not make an investment in the missionary line, and lay up treasure in the bank of heaven? Shall we not make a free will offering to the cause of God, and return a portion of the goods the Master has left in trust for His service? If we love God supremely, and our neighbors as ourselves, we shall give tangible proof of our faith, and souls will be saved in the kingdom of God as the result of unselfish effort. Oh, that the Spirit of God might enlighten the hearts of His people, and open their eyes to discern the things that belong unto their peace. Look at the martyrs and holy men who have left us an example of godliness in the past. They valued the truth of God above every earthly consideration, above life itself. Their faith was vigorous, their principles unbending, their piety untarnished. Daily they were eating the flesh of the Son of God, and drinking His blood, and His life was in them. They read the Word of God, meditated upon it, and carried out its instruction in their life. Therefore they were practical Christians, and only those who go, and do likewise, will hear the words from the lips of the Master, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If we would enter into the joy of our Lord in the kingdom above, we must here partake of His self-denial and sacrifice, drawing nourishment from the Word of God, whose sustenance is as enduring as eternity. December 1, 1892. Medical Missionary Work, Ellen G. White. I am deeply interested in the subject of medical missionary work and the education of men and women for that work. I could wish that there were 100 nurses in training where there is one. It ought to be thus. Both men and women can be so much more useful as medical missionaries than as missionaries without the medical education. I am more and more impressed with the fact that a more decided testimony must be borne upon this subject, that more direct efforts must be made to interest the proper persons, setting before them the advantages that every missionary will have in understanding how to treat those who are diseased in body, as well as to minister to sin-sick souls. This double ministration will give the laborer together with God access to homes and will enable him to reach all classes of society. An intelligent knowledge of how to treat disease upon hygienic principles will gain the confidence of many who otherwise would not be reached with the truth. In affliction, many are humbled in spirit, and words in favor of the truth spoken to them in tenderness by one who is seeking to alleviate physical sufferings may touch the heart. Prayer, short, weighted with tenderest sympathy, presenting the suffering ones in faith to the great physician, will inspire in them a confidence, a rest and trust that will tend to the health of both soul and body. I have been surprised at being asked by physicians if I did not think it would be more pleasing to God for them to give up their medical practice and enter the ministry. I am prepared to answer such an inquirer. If you are a Christian and a competent physician, you are qualified to do tenfold more good as a missionary for God than if you were to go forth merely as a preacher of the Word. I would advise young men and women to give heed to this matter. Perilous times are before us. The whole world will be involved in perplexity and distress. Disease of every kind will be upon the human family, and such ignorance as now prevails concerning the laws of health would result in great suffering and the loss of many lives that might be saved. While Satan is constantly doing his utmost to take advantage of men's ignorance and to lay the foundation of disease by improper treatment of the body, it is best for those who claim to be sons and daughters of God to avail themselves while they can of the opportunities now presented to gain a knowledge of the human system and how it may be preserved in health. We are to use every faculty of mind which God has given us. The Lord will not work a miracle to preserve anyone in health who will not make an effort to obtain knowledge within His reach concerning this wonderful habitation that God has given. By study of the human organism, we are to learn to correct what may be wrong in our habits, and which, if left uncorrected, would bring the sure result, disease and suffering, that make life a burden. The sincerity of our prayers can be proved only by the vigor of our endeavor to obey God's commandments. Evil habits and practices are bringing upon men disease of every kind. Let the understanding be convinced by education as to the sinfulness of abusing and degrading the powers that God has given. Let the mind become intelligent, and the will be placed on the Lord's side, and there will be a wonderful improvement in the physical health. But this can never be accomplished in mere human strength. With strenuous efforts through the grace of Christ to renounce all evil practices and associations, and to observe temperance in all things, there must be an abiding persuasion that repentance for the past, as well as forgiveness, is to be sought of God through the atoning sacrifice of Christ. These things must be brought into the daily experience. There must be strict watchfulness and unwearied entreaty that Christ will bring every thought into captivity to Himself. His renovating power must be given to the soul, that as accountable beings we may present to God our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is our reasonable service. Will those who claim to believe the solemn, sacred truth for this time arouse their sluggish energies and place themselves in the channel where they can gather to their souls every ray of light that shines upon their pathway? God calls upon all who claim to believe advanced truth to exert every power to the utmost in gaining knowledge. If we would elevate the moral standard in any country where we may be called to go, we must begin by correcting their physical habits. Virtue of character depends upon the right action of the powers of the mind and body. Guilt rests upon us as a people who have had much light, because we have not appreciated or improved the light given upon health reform. Through misunderstanding and perverted ideas, many souls are deceived. Those who teach the truth to others, and who should be shepherds of the flock, will be held accountable for their willing ignorance and disregard of nature's laws. This is not a matter to be trifled with, to be passed off with a jest. As we approach the close of this earth's history, selfishness and violence and crime prevail as in the days of Noah, when the old world perished in the waters of the flood. As Bible believers, we need to take our position for righteousness and truth. As religious aggression subverts the liberties of our nation, those who would stand for freedom of conscience will be placed in unfavorable positions. For their own sake, they should, while they have opportunity, become intelligent in regard to disease, its causes, prevention, and cure. And those who do this will find a field of labor anywhere. There will be suffering ones, plenty of them, who will need help, not only among those of our own faith, but largely among those who know not the truth. The shortness of time demands an energy that has not been aroused among those who claim to believe the present truth. There is need of personal religion, of repentance, of faith and love. I plead that there be a general awakening among us as a people. In the strength that Christ imparts, we should be able to teach others also how to wrestle with those passions which the light of heaven shows them must be mortified. Let there be constant watchfulness and unwearied prayer for the assistance of the Holy Spirit, and let us avail ourselves of all the help and light that God has given. In almost every church, there are young men and women who might receive education, either as nurses or physicians. They will never have a more favorable opportunity than now. I would urge that this subject be considered prayerfully, that special effort be made to select those youth who give promise of usefulness and moral strength. Let these receive an education at our sanitarium at Battle Creek, to go out as missionaries wherever the Lord may call them to labor. It should ever be kept before them that their work is not only to relieve physical suffering, but to minister to souls that are ready to perish. It is important that everyone who is to act as a medical missionary be skilled in ministering to the soul as well as to the body. He is to be an imitator of Christ, presenting to the sick and suffering the preciousness of pure and undefiled religion. While doing all in his power to relieve physical distress and to preserve this mortal life, he should point to the mercy and the love of Jesus, the great physician, who came that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Workers are needed now. As a people, we are not doing 1/50th of what we might do as active missionaries. If we were only vitalized by the Holy Spirit, there would be 100 missionaries where there is now one. But where are the missionaries? Has not the truth for this time power to stir the souls of those who claim to believe it? When there is a call to labor, why should there be so many voices to say, "I pray thee, have me excused"? In this country, the standard of truth is to be established and exalted. There is great need of workers, and there are many ways in which they can labor. There is work for those in the higher, as well as in the more humble positions. But we want none to come out to this field who have not a high sense of what it means to be a missionary. Individually, all need a heart work. A good work cannot be done by the human agent alone. For the full development and efficiency of the intellectual as well as the spiritual powers, there must be, a vital connection with God, a communion with the highest source of activity. Then, with the soul all aglow with zeal for the Master, we can be a blessing to others. Jesus said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, for the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Those who become partakers of the grace of Christ will guide others also to the living stream. Is it not a privilege to be thus co-partners with Jesus? Is it not an honor to be connected with the grand work of saving souls, acting the part assigned us by our Savior? And none can impart a blessing to others without receiving benefit himself. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. Melbourne, Australia, September 16, 1892.